1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I'm not going to cover all of these today, but I want to at least read the rest of the chapter through verse 58. So then we'll get a part of them, and Lord willing, next Sunday, finish that. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we deal with holy matters when we open your word. This is not a book that has been declared holy by men, as many holy books in this world have been proclaimed, but one that has been proclaimed holy by you, inspired by your Spirit, given through your Spirit's inspiration to those men who have written these words, who have delivered to us the revelation of God. And Lord, I pray that we would receive it then as the privilege that we have to hear it and to do it by your strength and power. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Change is one of the most difficult things we face in life. We don't like change. A lot of people don't like any kind of change. And it seems the older we get, the less like we like change. Whenever I got in the car this morning and had to adjust the seat, you know why that is? Because somebody changed it. And I had to change it back. And when I get my Dodge Charger, it's always going to be set exactly the same every day. But we have to change. There's a lot of things as we go through life that change. We get comfortable and familiar with things. And then the day comes we have to change for the uncomfortable and the unfamiliar. I still, backing out of the garage, reach up to push the button on the garage door opener. And it's been down here for almost a year now. And it's still just a natural reflex for me to reach up and touch the button that is no longer there and has not been there for a long, long time. But change is also one of the most exciting things we face in life, because let's face it, who doesn't want to change from something bad? If something bad is going on, well, we love to change. I never hear anyone say, I sure miss that sickness I've gotten over. We're glad to be done with it. Got a new job that you like? Oh, I sure wish I could go back to that old job I hated. No. Change is good. It's a variety. Even if we ate the same food that we liked on Monday, by Friday we'd surely hate it. Change is good in that sense. Well, God is a God both of change and a God who does not change. His character never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never different. We're never dealing with God in a bad mood. God different today than he was yesterday. God more loving today than he was yesterday. God more lawful and holy today than he was yesterday. He's always the same that way. He never changes his character. His laws are still the same. Men change laws. Men change all kinds of laws, even moral laws. God does not. His His stand on righteousness is always going to be the same. But it's also true that he makes a strong demonstration in the Gospels through Jesus Christ of his power to change things. He doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. But God changes people. He raised the dead. Jesus went about raising the dead, healing the sick. He fashioned the world that we live in. The great power to take what we're told in Genesis was without form and void. He fashioned into what we see today. He has great power to change. He changes the heart of men from being lost and in darkness to being saved and in the light. So God emphasizes that although he does not change, he changes things and he changes people. Now the Corinthians, one of their problems is that they failed to reckon the power of God to change, because when they were saved, they did not change in ways that they should have changed. They held dear things that were now past. Philosophy. Philosophy, as I said before, is it's a bunch of people getting together and thinking up how things are. And then they deliver that to the world as the consensus of thinking. Global warming is that today. Scientists have gotten together, they've thought about it, they've looked at this and they've looked at that, and they've decided this is what's going on. So we got to stop driving our cars and flying the jets. And of course, they all fly their jets to these conferences that talk about these things. There's that consensus idea that we just get together and we decide what the truth is. And so the Corinthians, rather than going with God's revelation, they like to think about what others were saying and what they themselves thought. And the body, of course, was their biggest problem. The body was evil to them. Even though God said the body was for the Lord and the Lord was for the body, they didn't see that. They couldn't see how God would ever use a body. They failed to see the power of God, that God can take these bodies that are so imperfect and he can actually use us and he can make us do righteous things with these bodies. The Corinthians didn't allow for that. They thought the body was evil and could only be evil. And so they saw the resurrection body as more of the same. If we don't like this body, why would we like the body to come back again after the dead? It's the same shameful glob of matter it was before. And so what they did was they stuck in their minds that the body was useless. Nobody could do anything. God couldn't even do anything about the body. No good could come from it. And therefore, from that, they formed their lifestyle and their beliefs. And one of such beliefs was some of them said there was no resurrection because, I mean, once you throw broccoli out, why would you bring it back in the house? That was their thought. So the whole body was evil. Why would we ever want it to come back? When we get our eyes off the Lord, we start thinking about things as humans do. Creation. When we look at the Lord and we know the power of God to create, that God can say, let there be light. If we're in touch with the Lord, that is no problem to us. We know God does that. We know that is not something that's even hard for the Lord because of his power. When we're told to be loving, as we were told in 1 Corinthians 13, we understand that God enables us to do that by his Spirit. That's not something that's foolish to us. Miracles don't bother us. We know the power of God. Jesus can walk on water. Jesus can raise the dead. But when we get our eyes off of these things, we start thinking about how it could be otherwise. How does it make sense otherwise? We can't have creation. Oh, that's not science. How many times have you heard this year already? So just in the latter part of January now. How many times this year have you heard somebody say how unscientific it is to believe in creation? And how scientific it is to believe in evolution? It'll go on the whole year. But when you get your eyes off the Lord, then science is not a problem with us. But when you get your eyes off the Lord, then everything that is out there becomes an enemy of God. We begin thinking things that are only possible for humans to do and believe. Now, verse 50, we get to this matter of change. The resurrection will bring change. And this is a good change. You don't want your new car to be the same as your old car. You don't want your new house to be the same as your old house. Why would you get a new house if it's the same as the old house? The basement flooded in the old house, so you got a new house, the basement floods. What's the good of that? So the resurrection is about change. And that is, as much as you have lived with your body, the years that you've lived with your body, someday you got to get it changed. And most of us are going to say, we're fine with that. In fact, a lot of us wish we could change it back about 30 or 40 years right now. But one day, there will be a change that will be brought about by the resurrection of our bodies. Now, the Corinthians were saying, well, since the body is evil, why would we want to resurrect it into another body? And you see, they lacked belief in the power of God because they had so convinced themselves in their own minds by their own philosophy that you couldn't have anything but a bad body. Even God couldn't make the body better. And so they didn't believe what the Bible said. The fact that the Bible taught resurrection, the fact that Jesus was raised, they didn't believe any of that. The ones who disbelieved in the resurrection, used rationalism. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rational. But there was a man in the 1800s that we know about, Charles G. Finney. Charles G. Finney is considered by many today the father of modern evangelism. I was on an elevator at the hospital one time, and we had, you know, you got four floors at the hospital to talk theology as another pastor got on. So I got four floors of theology in. And I mentioned Calvin, and I mentioned Finney, and he liked Finney. Finney is loved by people today. Finney was a lawyer, which is not a sin. But he took theology through the legal mind. And he took the laws of the courts and he rationalized that the Bible had to conform to the law. The law would not hold anybody guilty who had not done the crime. So Adam could not be the cause of our sin because the court would never do that. Adam would have to be responsible for his sin. Jesus could not die for us because the law does not allow that. You can't have one person carry out the sentence for you. So he denied substitutionary atonement, vicarious atonement. He denied that Jesus was the way of salvation. He said the law would not tell you to do something that you could not do. So he said we can keep the law perfectly. In fact, he said we had to. In order to be saved, you had to keep the law perfectly. This is the Charles G. Finney that many people consider today a great evangelical. He wasn't even saved, it doesn't sound like to me. He rejected repentance. He rejected regeneration. He rejected the atonement of Christ. I mean, what did he not reject of the most basic doctrines? And he did so because he started with something outside of the Scriptures. This is what the Corinthians were in danger of. They were thinking about things as humans, and then they applied them to the Scriptures. And so then they said, as Paul started here in verse 12, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They did that because of rationalization and philosophy, human philosophy. So he says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So really it's not even an issue. Those people who believe that the body's the same after as flesh and blood, Paul says flesh and blood
cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not even talking about flesh and blood in the resurrection body. He says it in an affirmation sense. Now this I say, verse 50. He affirms this truth. We are flesh and blood in these bodies. These bodies are not going to go to heaven. These bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, it means heaven. Inheriting the kingdom of God means going to heaven, receiving heaven as a consequence or an effect of our salvation. We go there. Heaven is our inheritance. We're saved by Christ. We inherit heaven. We're not there yet. But when we get there, it will not be flesh and blood. It's inconceivable that we would go to heaven just as we are now. It's impossible. It'd be like going into space, just like this. What do you notice about spacemen? They wear space suits. What do you see about scuba divers? They wear the, I'd hate to be in that stuff. That's scuba gear. And because you cannot survive in the environment, it is not even possible to do the things that they do the way you are right now. And so the idea of going to heaven just as we are is impossible. It cannot, Paul says, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It cannot. One thing I think I've noticed with my aging is at night, and I've had some laser surgery, at night I don't see as well as I used to driving. If you can't see at night, I mean, I can see to drive, so if you see me coming, you probably don't need to get off the road at night. But one thing I thought of, and this would be a great, and I'm giving this to you, and you can take it and do with it what you want. A great invention would be, is at night in the car, you've got night vision on all the glass. All the way around, and everything is just like daytime. Can someone do this, please? The military, I bet, has that with at least the glasses. If we could, at nighttime, see just exactly like it was daytime, it'd cut down on accidents. That'd be a great invention. The law here is, if you can't see, you can't drive. But if a person says, well, wait a minute now, I have the right to drive, even if I can't see, it's impossible. Only the Lord can make it possible for us to enter heaven by changing our bodies. Heaven is a spiritual kingdom, and it is an incorruptible place. And so, flesh and blood cannot inherit it, as he says in verse 50, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We have to be changed in order to enter heaven. We can't go in as corrupt in an incorrupt place. So the body cannot be flesh and blood. Whenever you read these heaven tourism books that I told you about, I think it was last week or the week before, where all these people are so-called dying and going to heaven writing books about it. They've got bodies in heaven, a lot of them. They're describing bodies. We don't have our bodies until we're resurrected. And then the body is changed, and the body that goes to heaven is not going to be like here. And often you'll see when people describe these places, it's just like here. We're just got these same bodies. So I guess the question the Corinthians would say, well, how can this be and when will this happen? Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Mystery. Now, mystery draws our attention. If I say, hey, shh, you want to hear a secret? Everybody wants to know what I'm about to say. The mystery. Did you hear about? And Everybody's ears will perk up. Paul says here, I tell you a mystery. Here's a secret. A mystery is at its foundation something that is unknown and hidden. Something you can't see unless it's revealed. Let me tell you something about this. Paul knows about it. They don't. So he tells them a mystery that unless it would be revealed, they would never figure it out. They could guess at it, but they could never know it. And it explains something that helps us accept and understand the truth. For example, when I was growing up, I was amazed at how the clock hands moved on a clock. So I would open up and look inside and saw gears in there and stuff moving around so I could see how it moved the hands. Well, that was the mystery of it revealed to me. I mean, I still didn't know how all the gears moved and what made them move, but I could see a little bit more of the mystery. Well, Paul says, I have a mystery to explain to you. And a mystery of this type must be revealed by God, because anybody can say, well, I've got a mystery from God. God gave me this mystery. But unless God reveals it, it's false. So it's got to be nonfiction. It's got to be from God. It's got to be true as God gives it to us. And so Paul says, behold, he draws our eyes and ears to it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And the mystery, he tells us, becomes divine revelation. He is going to reveal something at that time to them that once he reveals it, is forever known and true to those who are the faithful. And the mystery is this: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, universally, the law of sin and death means that from sin entering the world, we die. We have died. We will die. We have died spiritually. We have been separated from God. We do not have the mindset. We do not have the abilities. We are limited in body to serve the Lord properly and whole in every way holy. We have fallen. And so we have been separated from God by our practices, our morality. The world is a place that is in rebellion against God. Laws are made every day in this country that are in the face of the laws of God. They don't care about them anymore, if they ever did. And there have been times they have cared. But because of the law of sin and death, we, as Adam and Eve did, we run from God immediately. We hide, get away from God, and we fashion a life that's outside of God. And so in the normal course of life, the law of sin and death means that we who have died spiritually and have died physically, will die physically, we will one day cease to breathe. There's a day appointed to us to die. And we will come to that day before our bodies are changed. We will die before we have a glorified body. We will go into the grave, as all before us have done, except those few who escaped death. And we will die. And those who die in the Lord are with the Lord, but not with their glorified bodies, which have not been resurrected yet. So that normally will happen, the law of sin and death. But Paul here says that we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Sleep is the outward appearance of death. So the Bible uses it for death. It means that we die. So not every person will face death, but all will be changed. And he describes that time when, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now this happens at the second coming of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is, let's look back in up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for more insight into this. Paul is saying that there are two groups of people. There are people who are dead when Christ comes. And there are people who are alive when Christ comes. And so we will not all sleep means that when Christ comes, there will be people who are alive, who are Christians, who will not die. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So God, Jesus will bring with him the saints who have died in Jesus, their spirits. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Paul says he kind of expected, it seems, for himself to be alive when Jesus came back. But he says, we who are alive and remain will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who have died will not be behind us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Paul says, here we are on earth, the living believers. And then Jesus comes, and there is the trumpet, there's the shout, there's the voice of an archangel, and the dead will rise first and be joined in the air with their spirits, glorified bodies, and then we will be changed, and we will join them, and together we will always be with the Lord. That's what Paul reveals as the mystery. And so the believers who are alive escape death at the second coming, and those who are dead, Jesus brings with him at the second coming, and their bodies rise, and they are joined to their spirits, and all are given glorified bodies. Now let me tell you, this is extreme power over decomposition. There are believers who have been dead so long that they are nothing but dust in the grave. And there are seas, people in the sea. The sea give up their dead. There is nothing that in the state of the decayed, decomposed body. There is nothing so far from God's power to put it all back together. And he does so in an instant. This is a great manifestation of the power of God. We shall all be changed into our spiritual glorified bodies. And it is sudden, and back in our text, it is so sudden, Paul says, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the speed of it. Now, I don't respect evolution ever. I think evolution is, as you know, as you also believe, is a made-up fantasy. But I respect it even less when I think about how long it takes to do it. Evolution will tell you, they'll talk to you of billions and billions of years and gradual processes and slow passages of time. Of course, it's all folly. But how impressed can you be with something that slow? The Lord's power to create is what we also see in his power to change. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how you measure the twinkling of an eye. It would be before you blink that first little bit of movement before you blink. It's fast. And the time of it is what we saw also in 1 Thessalonians 4, is at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it happens quickly and powerfully. Verse 53, but for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Must is nice, but think of this, to be able to put this on. To be corruptible means we decay. It means our bones get more brittle. It means our muscles get weaker. It means our organs age. It means our vision is not as good. It means our teeth fall out. There's a bunch of stuff with it we don't even like to think about. We would love to put that on now. But that's a heavenly body. But in going to heaven, the corruptible must put on incorruption. There's no decay in heaven. The mortal means we are temporary. Means we perish. We'd love to put that on now. They're trying every year, all kinds of things, to find what will stop aging. You know what stops aging? They figured out a long time ago. Death. That's the only thing. And so the attempt to put immortality upon us. You know, there comes a time in all of our lives, it seems, as we get older, we one time come face to face with our mortality. We were so young and strong for so long, we didn't even think about it. Then one day it's staring us in the face. Mortality. But when we go to heaven, this mortal must put on immortality. Now we're given the nature of it. I already looked at that last week, verses 42 through 44. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. It's a great change in our bodies because spiritual bodies inhabit and serve in heaven. We're given everything we need, life and immortality in heaven to serve and to enjoy and rest in heaven. And death, the last enemy, will be destroyed. And so the Lord just makes a mockery of death in the end. And so the change of the resurrection is monumental and transformational and amazing. Our disasters in this country, tornado, earthquake, a flood, an avalanche, these things happen very quickly. Instantly, it seems. Just surprising, fast destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says that's what happened to the people in the end of time. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. Change will come quickly when the Lord bears his arm. In power and purity, he will make all things new. He will make the corruptible incorruptible. He will make everything pure and holy, and he will do it in an instant before you can even blink your eye. So we're to be ready and stay believing in the power of God to do this. The Corinthians wandered from that and missed not only a blessing, but the truth of the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, you're a great God. Only you can do these great things we've read about. To change us from these bodies of flesh and blood to bodies of spiritual holiness, bodies of power to do all the things that in heaven we should do to you, for your glory, to your glory. And Lord, I thank you that we have that hope. And sure, if we got off away from your word and sat down with a bunch of people who were skeptical of you and of your power, we might be corrupted by evil company. But Lord, may instead we be the good company that others are helped by. That we will stand firm upon biblical truth of the resurrection, of the glorified bodies, that we will look toward that and be always abounding in the work of the Lord because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.